Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And the whole book is a vision that came to a man named John. It's a vision from God in which God reveals to John the truth about the future. This part that we're going to read comes from the very end. The text of it's printed in your bulletin. It's from Revelation 21. This is what John sees. Listen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." So last week, we launched our Forward series. The whole idea is to get our eyes up, looking forward toward and focused on the future that God is preparing for us. We began last week talking about moving forward in faith. Trusting that God wouldn't ask us to do something as individuals or as a church, trusting that God wouldn't ask us to do something if it weren't important, and trusting that when Jesus calls us to do something, he both leads the way and provides everything we need along the way. So we can move forward in faith. We can take steps into the unknown when we are following Jesus, because even if we don't know the way, he does. Even if we can't see clearly where the path goes, he can. He will lead us and will provide what we need along the way. In our church, Forward is a multi-year investment in ministry and facility renewal. Last Sunday, I listed off a series of ways in which the leadership teams of this church have already begun to step forward in faith, convinced that God has asked our church to do some important things in children's ministry here in our church and in our neighborhood, important things in outreach ministry outside the walls of this church, important things in these very buildings, buildings that previous generations have built and of which we are now stewards. One of these steps forward in faith is the start of our Forward Capital campaign. We're aiming to raise funds to renovate and renew our front yard, our welcome center, our fellowship hall, our sanctuary, our largest and most used ministry spaces so that we can continue and expand and invest in the life-changing ministry that God is doing in and through this church, that God is doing in and through the people of this church and all the people who come through this church every day. Last week, everybody got one of these books that talks about the renovation project, that talks about the capital campaign, talks about ways that you can help make it a reality. If you didn't get a book, you can pick one up in the Narthex this morning or in the Connection Center. We've got plenty for everyone. It's a big and a bold project. It's going to take some hard work and some sacrifice from the people of this church, but we're moving forward in faith, knowing that God has asked us to do something important, and trusting that Jesus, who has called us, will lead the way. This morning, we're continuing our Forward series, and our focus is on moving forward in hope. Forward in hope. Often, we talk about hope like this. I hope that the Texans will win. I hope that I will have time for a nap this afternoon. I hope that we raise the right amount of money. I hope that my children sleep through the night. I hope that she likes me. I hope that I get that job. I hope that he gets better. I don't mean to be flippant here, because those things that we hope for, those particular things that we hope for, can be really important things. But what we mean when we talk about hope like that is that we desire a particular outcome in a particular situation. When Christians speak about hope in the context of the scripture story or in the context of our life with God, we mean something very different. For Christians, hope is much larger than desiring a particular outcome in a particular situation, no matter how important it might be. Our hope as Christians includes all of creation. It encompasses the whole arc of history. Normally, we'll say things like, I hope the Texans will win, or I hope such and such political party will lose. And we're talking about a particular outcome in a particular situation. That is not Christian hope. So what is Christian hope? I've been thinking about it this week, trying to boil it down. What do we mean when we say we have hope as Christians? When we say we have hope as Christians, we mean that we are certain that God is sovereign. We are certain that God is sovereign. Our hope is that God is ultimately in control. Not that God is controlling the outcome of a sporting event. Not that God is controlling the outcome of an election. Not that God is controlling the outcome of the happiness in any particular relationship or the outcome of any particular illness. But we are certain that God is sovereign, that God is ultimately in control. And that means that God is indeed active in the world. That means that God is indeed powerful enough that the whole arc of history bends toward and ends with God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the essence of what Revelation 21 is communicating to us. God is sovereign. God is in control, and the whole arc of history bends toward and ends with God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Look again at the verses that are printed in your bulletin. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. That's a funny thing to say, the sea was no more, but in the ancient world, the sea was the symbol of chaos and danger. In this new heaven and new earth that God is creating, there's no more chaos. There's no more danger. And this vision that God has given to John is not something that could happen, maybe, someday, if we work hard enough and all the chips fall in the right places. No, this is a vision of where the story is headed, a vision of what the future will be. Now jump ahead to verse 5. And the one who was seated on the throne, who sits on the throne? The sovereign, right? The king. The one in charge, it's Jesus, seated on the throne. And he said, see, I'm making all things new. The future is one in which God has made all things new. Also, he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is not a maybe. I'm not going to flip-flop on this. I'm not going to change my mind. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is done. There's no mistaking it. There's no alternative outcome. We have hope. We have hope because the whole arc of history bends toward and ends with God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's what it looks like. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. And here it is, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. That is the future toward which we are headed. It's better than anything we've ever known. It's better than anything we can imagine. All things are made new. No one is mourning. No one is grieving over anyone because death is no more. No one is crying. Because there's no longer such a thing as discrimination or injustice or violence or abuse or hunger or depression. No one is hurting because there's no more cancer and there's no more heart disease and there are no more broken relationships. Because the will of God is that there be justice and righteousness and healing and wholeness everywhere, all the time. So what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for our church? How do we move forward knowing that everything is headed toward that time and place when all things will be made new? When there's no crying, no mourning, no pain. when God's will is done on earth as in heaven, how do we move forward in hope? Every time I think about hope, I remember back to high school Spanish class, where I learned that the Spanish verb esperar means to hope, and it also means to wait. Hoping and waiting are tied together. The future that God has promised is very clearly not here yet. We could point to 15 things in this morning's newspaper that reveal that all things have not yet been made new, that point to the fact that there is still plenty of mourning and weeping and pain, that there is still plenty of unrighteousness and injustice and anger and violence. Moving forward in hope means that we have to wait. We have to wait for the future that God has promised. So we wait. But we wait impatiently. I hate waiting, and that's as it ought to be, because as God's people, we ought not be content with the way things are. We wait impatiently for God's good future by never condoning injustice, by never allowing unrighteousness a place in our hearts, in our minds, or in our actions. We wait impatiently for God's good future by wiping away the tears of those who weep alongside us and by working on behalf of those who are in pain. We wait impatiently for God's good future by feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and caring for the orphan and speaking up for those whose voices are unheard and by advocating for those whose rights are systematically ignored or oppressed. We wait impatiently because we know that things in this world are not as God intends them to be. And we know that we can do things right now that point ourselves and others toward the day when they will be. That's how we move forward in hope. We align our hearts and our minds and our actions and our careers and our finances and our families with that time and that place when all things are made new, when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We move forward in hope because we know that God's ultimate desire for our world will come. We are people who have glimpsed eternity. We know that's where we are headed, so we point our lives there now, forward in hope. And you know, God's future is big. It encompasses all of creation. It encompasses the whole arc of history, and it's got you and me and our church all wrapped up in it. And the outcome is certain. The ending is sure. All things made new. Every tear wiped away. And that means that no matter what mistakes we've made in our past, no matter what anxieties or worries we have in our present, no matter what uncertainties still lie ahead of us, we don't have to be afraid of the future. That future is not something to be delayed or avoided. That future is something to run toward. It's like the reason a car's windshield is bigger than the rearview mirror. It's more important that we see what is out ahead of us than that we see what's in the car or what's behind. Moving forward in hope doesn't mean we leave the past behind. It doesn't mean we forget where we've come from or where we've been. It doesn't mean we stop enjoying the present. It means we keep looking out ahead so that we never lose sight of the future that God has prepared, certain that God is sovereign, confident that the best is yet to come. Every time we gather at this table, we get a taste of the future that God has prepared. Because Jesus, the risen Christ, who is making all things new, meets us at this table and shares with us these fruits of his heavenly banquet.